Good morning. Good to see you today. Another beautiful May day. A couple of challenging readings. It is a challenging topic that we tackle today, the sin of Achan. So let me pray for us as we think about what it means for us. Lord, as we've just sung and as we've heard in the readings already, and in the prayers, we've been reminded of your holiness. And so we pray now that as we think about this part of your word, that you would again open our eyes to your holiness, the seriousness in which you take sin, and the wonder of what you have done in dealing with our sin through the Lord Jesus. And the wholehearted response that you want from us in terms of living out our holiness by the power of your Spirit. So we pray you'd be with us this morning to encourage us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse my croakiness. So today we are continuing our series in Joshua, and our theme for this morning is God Requires Faithful Obedience from Joshua 7. I'm still croaky. I'm going to try and get rid of my croakiness. Probably won't be any better. Still sound croaky? It's okay. All right. Individualism and collective responsibility. Do you remember the downing of Flight MH17? A few years ago now, at the time, there was a story about the Russian people leaving flowers and notes at the Dutch embassy in Moscow. And one of those notes simply said this: "Forgive us." And I show you this to illustrate a very important reality of life, and that is collective responsibility. So although those leaving flowers had absolutely nothing to do with the downing of Flight MH17, they still felt a sense of responsibility because they are Russian and Russian separatists pulled the trigger. In the West, thank you, Jill. It's very kind of you. Thank you. In the West, in our culture, we have somewhat lost the sense of collective responsibility. We're so intoxicated by the doctrine of individualism, we tend to believe in individual responsibility alone and are very quick to wash our hands of any kind of collective responsibility. But today's Bible passage, Joshua 7, 8 and 9, is a stern reminder of collective responsibility within the people of God. It is true that God holds each individual responsible for the decisions and the actions that they make or take, as we'll see. But it's also true that God's people as a whole are held responsible, experiencing the consequences, whether good or bad, for the decisions and actions of each individual. So let's turn to Joshua 7, see how one man's sin brings a curse on all. Verse 1 gives us a summary of Achan's sin. It simply says, Achan took some of the devoted things. The devoted things are those things Israel were to destroy when they took the city of Jericho. Joshua's instructions had been very clear. On the day Israel took Jericho, Joshua said, so back in chapter 6, verse 17, I haven't got it there, 6:17, Joshua said, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent in. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Pretty clear? Joshua was only repeating what the Lord had commanded through Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord made it very clear that the devoted things were to be completely destroyed. But Achan, obviously, disobeys the Lord's command. So let's listen carefully to how Achan's sin is described, or how he himself describes his sin when he is eventually exposed by Joshua and he confesses. So this is in chapter 7, verse 20. Achan replied to Joshua, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." There's four key words that teach us about sin. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Where do we famously see those four actions taking place in the Bible? Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. Yep. Eve saw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She coveted the wisdom it promised. She took and ate, as did Adam, despite the command he had been given to not eat its fruit. And then together they hid. So it's the classic pattern of sin, the one we know all too well ourselves. We see, we covet, we take despite the command of God, and we hide, thinking that somehow we can hide our sin and shame from our Creator, who sees all things and knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. Now notice how Achan's sin is described in verse 1. I've got that. That's good. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Collective responsibility. Achan's sin is Israel's sin. This is reinforced in verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Achan's sin means that Israel has violated the Lord's covenant. A covenant, for those who may not know, is a binding agreement between two parties. It's like a contract. As someone who, if I ever read the paper, will read probably the sports section only, often in the sports section of the newspaper, there's stories about players' contracts, usually about players signing for obscene amounts of money, or players who are out of contract, or contracts that are being torn up. We get a bit of that. Contracts being torn up, suffering certain penalties for misdemeanors. Contracts generally have bonus clauses and penalty clauses. Well, under the old covenant, the contract between the Lord and his people, he had graciously saved them and he had set them apart as his holy people. He'd given them his law to obey so that they might live as his holy people. He had promised to give them the land of Canaan. He had commanded them to destroy completely all that was unholy in the taking of the land. But the Lord's covenant with Israel had been violated by one man's sin. And that meant consequences, negative consequences, or curses, to use the language of the covenant. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, we read in verse 1, and consequently they are defeated by Ai in verses 3 to 5. So one man's sin has serious consequences for all Israel. And we shouldn't be surprised that the sin of one man has serious consequences for many. It's been like that from the beginning. We know that Adam's sin has serious consequences for all humanity across all history, including you and me. Through Adam, death enters the world. We in the West are kidding ourselves when we believe that our own personal sins don't impact anyone else around us. Individualism has taught us what we do in the privacy of our own home is nobody else's business. Have you heard that before? Yep. But again, we are kidding ourselves if we believe that our thoughts and attitudes, our character and behaviour behind closed doors doesn't impact the way we relate to others, or how we go about our work, or the decisions that we make on behalf of others if we hold positions of responsibility. Returning to Joshua 7, we have seen that the nation as a whole is under God's curse as a result of Achan's sin. But what of Achan himself? Well, the consequence for Achan and his household is severe, as we heard read. His immediate death shows just how seriously the Lord took his command to destroy completely those things that are devoted to the Lord. A lesson that Israel would be wise to heed for the remainder of the conquest. So with Achan's sin punished, we read this in verse 26. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. So consequently, no longer under God's curse, Israel destroyed Ai in chapter 8. So if we were to read on into chapter 8, we'd see that they have the victory. Under Joshua's leadership, the conquest is back on track, and soon they will enjoy the blessing of rest in the land. One man's faithful obedience brings blessing to all. We don't want to miss the central role that Joshua plays in turning this particular situation around. Firstly, when Israel are initially defeated by Ai, it's Joshua that pleads with the Lord in verses 6 to 9. We heard that read. His pleading on behalf of Israel is reminiscent of Moses when he pleaded with the Lord at the golden calf incident at Mount Sinai. Joshua is serving as a mediator between the Lord and his people. And secondly, Joshua exposes Achan's sin and purges sin from Israel. This is a very priestly thing for Joshua to do. Joshua's priestly role is reinforced at the end of chapter 8. After Israel's subsequent conquering of Ai, Joshua leads the people in what's called a covenant renewal ceremony. He builds an altar to the Lord and sacrifices are offered on behalf of the people for sin and for restored fellowship with the Lord. He then reads the law of Moses to the people, including the blessings and the curses of the covenant. All of this he does in order to encourage the Lord's holy people to live out their holiness, faithfully obeying their God. And this role of Joshua points us forward. Joshua in these chapters points us to the Lord Jesus. For in this New Testament era, we know that Christ is our mediator. He brings us sinners and our holy God together. Christ is our priest, and he has offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin, washing us clean in God's sight. So just as one man's sin, Adam, has brought negative consequences for all, we all sin and we all die, so one man's obedience has brought positive consequences for all who belong to him, Jesus. God's blessing overflows to us despite our sin. God graciously forgives us and gives us new life through Jesus Christ, with the sure hope of heavenly rest and eternal blessings. But how do I know that I won't go the way of Achan? I mean, he enjoyed the blessings. He went through the Jordan. He saw the victory at Jericho. He experienced all that. Yet he disobeyed. How do I know I won't go the same way? How do I know that I won't fall so deeply into sin that I lose my salvation? I'm sure we can all think of someone we know who, you know, once was very active in church life, but is no longer, drifted away, maybe plunged into unholy living. How do we avoid going the same way of Achan? Well, for us, it's relying on the power of God and the work of his Holy Spirit in us who belong to Jesus. We have the Spirit. Achan didn't have the Spirit in the Old Testament era. We in the New Testament era who belong to Jesus have been given the gift, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So we are empowered by God and his Spirit. We can learn from the negative example of Achan. You know, that process of sin, the seeing, coveting, taking, hiding, disobeying the command of God. We can learn from that negative example to short circuit that process. Achan loved money more than God. We heard that second reading from the New Testament that Warwick read. We heard Jesus say, "You cannot serve both God and money." We hear this command of Jesus, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And we are tempted to covet. We are tempted, "Can't I have a bit of both?" But when we are tempted, when we are to remember that we have the Spirit of God, and he enables us to short circuit that process of see, covet, take, hide. In any and every situation we are tempted to disobey our Lord's good commands for us, we can call on God in prayer and ask him to be at work in us by his Spirit to short circuit that process. As God's holy people in Christ, we are to be those who flee the love of money, knowing that we have a heavenly inheritance to come. And so we pray that by his Spirit, God will enable us to indeed do that, to flee the love of money. And as God's holy people in Christ, we are to be those who are generous with our wealth. We invest in the kingdom to come, not just in our own. So again, we need to pray and ask for God's help to live this out, to be generous. So this is a real challenge for us, but this is how we learn the lesson of Achan. And the great thing in this is that we are not on our own. We have one another. Remember the whole idea of collective responsibility. We also have collective support and encouragement to live out our holiness. 1 Corinthians 5 reminds us that we even have a collective responsibility to not only encourage one another, but actually to call out sin when it takes hold in our lives, including the sin of greed. The Apostle Paul puts it in slightly different language. He says that a little bit of yeast can work through the whole batch of dough. You know, one person's sin can have an impact on the whole body, the whole church. So we just need to be aware of that and be careful about that. Thanks be to God that one man's obedience, Jesus, covers all our sin and continues to give us grace upon grace. It's him who gives us the victory over sin. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done for us to make us your holy people. And we know that you call on us to respond, to live out our holiness. So we pray, forgive us our sins, and we pray by the power of your Spirit, you'll help us to flee from temptation, particularly as we think about it today, the temptation of greed, the love of money. And we thank you that you provide us with a church family to encourage us in living out our holiness, and at times when needed to call us back when we wander. So our Father, we pray as we reflect on these things this day, you'd remind us of the seriousness of sin in and amongst your people, and pray that you would work in us as a church family here to be holy in the way that we live. And we pray for your strength, your Spirit's help to do this in Jesus' name.